right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we live in some exciting times in history. There are so many passages in the New Testament that speak of the end of the church age. So many things will be going on. And Heavenly Father, all that we're studying in regard to the tribulation and so many things that are involved in that time frame. And so, Father, it's just an exciting time to be alive, to see you and your working in history. Father, we pray that all that we do this morning will be glorifying to you, glorifying to your Son. In his precious name we pray. Amen. All right, Brian, you got here just in time. Is he going to be Morgan or me? So, you saved us. Well, he's coming forward. Let's everybody turn in your hymnals to 337, The Solid Rock. My hope is built on nothing less. So let's open your hymnals to 337, and we'll sing 1, 2, and 4. We have a lot to cover this morning, so we'll sing 1, 2, and 4. Let's everyone stand and sing. Appreciates all of your prayers, and just continue now for a continual recovery of health. And to Heather, and she had quite a battle of it for a whole week, and spent hours and hours on the table, but seems to be recovering okay. So please continue to be in prayer for Heather and Tyson and the family. How's Thomas? Hard work. All right. Okay, that's fine. As long as it's okay.
Yeah.
Okay. I had because of the episodes I've had here, the VA just so wonderfully has been trying to find out what it might have been or be, and my primary doctor wanted to do a MRI and an MRA. On my head, and I learned the difference in those two, and just to see if it was anything related. And I went in for a council meeting yesterday or this week, and he said, number one, you have a brain, it's in there and it's good. No, he didn't. The chief neurologist doesn't think it has anything to do with something in the brain, so it's back to the heart if that's involved in it at all. And I think God just wanted my attention, and so I try to give it to him every day so that doesn't happen again. So let's see. Any other prayer requests that has come across? Yes.
I do. There's an oncology nurse. It was one of Thomas's first nurses when he was first diagnosed. Found out this weekend that she has stage 4 colon cancer.
Oh.
Not curable, but treatable. She's got a very large family. Wow. She's got one high school student still at home, some grandkids, single lady.
Do you have a first name?
Marianne.
Marianne, okay.
I forgot her last name, but Marianne.
Marianne, okay.
She's a Christian. Just need prayer for getting
absolutely.
And she's going to continue to try to work while going through treatment.
Can you be in prayer for Thomas and now for Marianne? Yes.
So some of you all may be paying attention on Facebook, but Pastor Fassel.
Yes.
And Carrie, the Grace Bible Church Pakistan was robbed last week at gunpoint. So several armed men came in, and they took a bunch of stuff from the compound that they have out there. They caught one of them, I guess yesterday, caught one of the gunmen, and the Pakistani police are interrogating him to run down the other ones. So be in prayer for them. They took a lot of stuff.
In American money, do you know about how much they took?
They took computers, took some jewelry, they took some valuables. But I don't know what the dollar.
Did Chris hit?
They slapped Chris, who runs the compound out there while Pastor Fassel's away.
Yeah.
They slapped him around a little bit, but I don't think they hurt him bad.
Okay.
And they left
just a little slapping around.
On a relative scale. The other part is they left the women and children alone.
Good.
This was pretty confident that this was Muslim folks coming in to rob them. I don't think it was related to terrorism or anything, but it was terrorist to them.
To rob.
But it's just amazing to watch the grace of Fassel and Carrie, because their prayers, I mean, their request was prayers for the church, the Grace Bible Church and that, but also prayers for the men that came in, that they will have the opportunity to learn about Christ.
Good.
Through the response from the church.
When will Fassel go back?
I don't know that yet.
Okay.
So
right.
It's going to be a while.
You
right.
Know, one of the things that struck me about that, what he said about that, they gave God thanks for the women not being raped.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
Praise God. We don't understand the situation.
Yeah.
Not at all.
So it struck me really.
So pray for Grace Bible Church Pakistan. Pray for Carrie and Fassel and the shield of protection that God can provide over there, because it's amazing that they even exist, much less that this, it doesn't happen all the time and much more severe in the environment that they're in.
ISIS is all through America, and it's going to hit. Yes, sir.
Also, in relation to Carrie and Fassel, the annual Gospel for Muslims convention is coming up April 24th and 25th, and we're going to bring Fassel and Carrie in. We're going to take them to set up a booth, see if we can get them some support and at least some more prayer support for their ministry over there. And please be in prayer for
When and where is this?
It's going to be April 24th and 25th, that's Friday and Saturday in April. And it's going to be in Fort Worth this year, about 20.
Let us know when and where.
Oh, yeah. We'll fill you in on
that. Have Leslie put it on the internet so we'll have it. And those that want to be go and listen, take a part.
Yeah.
Yes, sir. Thank you. All right. Any other prayer requests? Yes, sir.
Yeah, we'll keep Debbie on the prayer list. We're waiting on some test results that came back inconclusive. They're going to run some additional tests.
Wow.
First week in March.
First week in March.
Yes.
Okay. Let's continue to be in prayer. Now, I have a prayer request for this gentleman over here. Is most valuable to us. Not that any of us are not, but he's got all this new stuff over here, and he's trying to teach Ed and Kit and Jerry and anybody that'll listen how to run these things. But Wednesday, Langston goes in for a microscopic surgery in the back, lower back. And it'll take you 6 weeks to fully recover from it. So please be in prayer for the surgeon, the surgery, and for Jim's recovery, that it will go speedily and healthy. So very good. Jim will be in constant prayer. Thank you for letting us know. Anything else? Yes, sir.
I've got a briefing that I have to give Monday. Could be easy, could be difficult.
senior VP and don't know if he's going to put me through the ringer or if it's just, yep, okay, good job. But just so I'll be relaxed and constantly being focused on being filled with the Spirit. It's a high stress kind of a situation.
Now, do you want us to pray that it'll be easy? Say yes, I say yes.
My goodness, absolutely.
Be specific with how you define easy.
We'll be in prayer. And continue to be in prayer for Kit. Please continue to be in prayer for Chris Day and his family and his work. And is there anything else? I saw a hand over here. Gigi?
Yeah, my friend's father-in-law went for an operation that had some complications and they get going again.
All right. All right, we'll be in prayer. Very good. Thank you. Yes?
Pray for me. I have something that I need to do this afternoon that would have to get all of the executives of my company to realize that the largest partner we have is not
okay. This afternoon?
Yeah, let's say we had a staff meeting in the afternoon on Friday. Pretty much everybody backed me up that my suspicion was right. But I have to produce all the facts.
Okay.
And I do know that they're all believers, and they all have tendency they want to glorify the Lord, but they forget that they're 24 hours a day.
Well, see, if we know they're believers, we know who's inside them is the Holy Spirit, so we can pray that He'll get to work on the inside of them.
Interested on, you know, one group wants to go as fast as possible, and the other group's like, oh, disaster waiting to happen. I'm in the middle. I need to present the facts.
Okay.
Right. Yeah,
it's hard to be in the middle.
Yeah. I'm trying, so please help me to pray to get through this.
All right. Any other prayer requests that need to be aware of? I please be remembered. Yes.
So just a prayer of Thanksgiving. Lori's procedure went well.
Good.
On Tuesday. She's here this morning. Everything was fine.
Wow, very good. Okay. Now, before we go into offertory and all, next Sunday, Trey likes to say nice things to me. He likes to tell me how the world, the United States, is going to collapse next week. And he likes to send me all this wonderful thing and wonderful news. And then he tells me next Sunday there's predicted maybe snow and ice and all that wonderful thing. Well, next Sunday would be a perfect day for a chili, wouldn't it? Well, lo and behold, guess what? Tell him about it.
Yeah, next week we have the, I don't know what annual, but it's the annual chili cook-off for the kids, the youth ministry. We're going to be bringing in a bunch of chili. It is communion, so we'd love for folks to stick around. Like any good chili cook-off, you can bribe the judges. In fact, that's how we judge. So if you want a specific chili to win, bring your checkbook. So the way this works is it is a fundraiser for the youth ministry. You come in, you buy some beans or... The chili is free. So
voting costs. Chili's free.
You have it like Chicago. It's a lot like Chicago. So come in, get something free, and then leave your vote on the way out. So that'll be next week. It's a lot of fun. The kids put a lot of effort into making it happen. So
good
stuff.
Can we do some free bribing? Is there any way we can?
Absolutely. I will be standing by for handouts and recommendations right after church.
Good.
Actually,
all right.
If you want to give the recipe, you can give us money with the recipe and we might.
Why don't we do an auction for the recipe?
For the recipe, I don't know.
Yeah, let us know, and we will. We take special requests. And we did a couple of years ago. We did. Did we go last year as well? We've auctioned off the winning recipe.
Yeah.
No, I don't
know if we did last year. I know we did the year before.
Year before.
Yeah. Because I bought it. I have no idea.
Chili have the recipe ready to get to the winner.
Okay, we got to move on. The Word of God declares, whatsoever man purposes in his soul to give, so let him give. Now, grudgingly. I don't want to give, then don't give. Nor of necessity. That means I'm going to bribe God. You don't bribe God. He's not a bookie. And we give because we want to be a part of the spreading of the gospel in the invisible warfare. With these things in mind, let us prepare ourselves for the offertory by prayer. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for this assembly. We come to study your word, verse by verse, word by word, understand what's going on in the past, the present, and the future, knowing that you're in control of all three. And Father, we pray now that you receive the offerings that we're about to give, that you will continue to allow us the opportunity, the privilege, the blessing of spreading the gospel to both unbelievers and believers. To this end, Father, we do humbly pray in Christ's name and for his glory. Amen. Okay, everyone should have at least two handouts. If you've got three, let me know so I can have a third one. But one, everyone should have one that says the Quran. Anyone not have the Quran? All right, we have several people that don't have the Quran up here, James. Huh? Yes. Now, the second one you ought to have, Jesus is coming and the whole world will see him. Anyone not have Jesus is coming and the whole world will see him? Okay, so you've got both. All right. Let's begin with the word of prayer. We have some very important ground to cover, so let's begin with the word of prayer. The Holy Spirit can open our eyes to see and to understand the things that he'd have us to see and to understand. Let's pray. Each of us, Heavenly Father, have a short time on earth. No matter how many days that is, it's short in compared to history. We have a short time to grow in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. A short time to tell others of our Savior, Jesus Christ. So, Father, we pray now that your Spirit will open our eyes to things you'd have us to see and to understand. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, first thing I want to do is... I want to get this book, first of all. Extremist. What is an extremist? And what is the antonym of an extremist? An extremist, according to dictionary, is a fanatic, a radical, a zealot, a revolutionist. And the antonym to an extremist is a conservative, one who resists change, and that's where we are. We do not want to change the gospel. We do not want to change the truth of God's word. Orthodox, traditionalist. Now, the word extremist is being used a lot today. Now, the very important thing in history, in the Bible, and in history, is to know your enemy. We know who our enemy is, the world, our own flesh, and the devil. Sometimes we blame the devil for everything when the devil had nothing to do with it. It was entirely our flesh. It's what we wanted to do. It was the desires of the flesh nature. Sometimes it's the world influence. Sometimes it's Satan. A lot of times it's the flesh. Now, with that in mind, I'd like you to open your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. We're going to look at two scripture references this morning by way of introduction to this portion of our study. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Verse 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11. So that, well, there's your purpose, so that no advantage would be taken of us by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his schemes. That means we study the Bible, we know his schemes from beginning to end, we know what he's doing. For an example, he has a plan on getting all the Jews back to Israel from all over the world. Netanyahu says come, everybody wants them to come. His plan is, if I can get all the Jews into one area, blow that up, I eliminate all the Jews from the world. Satan's going to use that for his glory, but he has a scheme. Now I'd like you to look at Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. Verse 11. Put on the full armor of God. You've already got on a little bit by salvation. Put on the full armor of God, so that, there's your purpose cause, you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. People, we have to know our enemy. We have to know them. We have to understand them. Now, one of the great problems around the world today, the Muslims. Very few people, especially very few in any realm of politics, understands they are the enemy. The Muslims. Not just radical, Muslims. You've got to know your enemy. People, if you don't stand for something, you'll fall for anything. Now, last week, in Mock's book in our 1 o'clock class, I don't want to take time to look it up, but he made a point that in the 16th century, how the world was saved from the Muslims in Spain, Rome, Italy, and the Europe for Christianity. People, one of the reasons we're not alarmed by what's going on in America is because we no longer stand for Christ. They've taken that away from our judicial system, our educational system, and by all means, our churches. And we have nothing to stand for. So therefore, they have easy access. Now, I want to go over some things, and I pulled out just some of them. Now, this is by no means all, but I wonder how many of you have ever read any part of the Quran? Okay, most of us haven't. I want you to take a look. Are these radicals today? Are these extremists? Are they just people that's doing what's said in the Quran? And one thing I want you to note as I go through this, the various sections where it's found in the Quran. 2, 3, 4, 5, 8, 9, 17, 18, 25, 33, 47, 48, and 61. All through the Quran is about killing Christians, Jews, anyone that does not bow to Allah. Now, am I an extremist if I do that? No! I'm simply believing and carrying out what is written in the book. Not just once, not twice, not hidden here and there, but I'm going to take you through a flow and show you what's going on in this book of the Quran that they go by. And we're not going to read all of them, but on your page 50, that's the page I was on when I was working on this. Quran 12, 191 to 193. And slay them wherever you find them, and drive them out of the places whence they drove you out. For persecution of the Muslims is worse than slaughter of non-believers. But if they desist, then lo, Allah is forgiving and merciful. And fight them until persecution is no more and religion is for Allah. People, that's worldwide. That's what they're looking for. They don't want to just be a part. They want to be in the control of America, the control of the Middle East, the control of Africa, the control of Europe, the control of India. They want to control all these things. Look down on page 52, Quran 2:216. 2:216. Fighting is prescribed for you, and you dislike it, but it is possible that you dislike a thing which is good for you, and that you love a thing which is bad for you. But Allah knoweth, and you know not. Not only does this verse establish that violence can be virtuous, but it also contradicts the myth that fighting is intended only in self-defense by the Muslims. Just turn the page. Let's go to the top, the next page, 3151. You can read all of these later. I'm just picking out a few. I'm to show you a few things. 3151. Soon shall we cast terror into the hearts of unbelievers, for that they joined companions with Allah, for which He had sent no authority. This speaks directly of polytheists, yet it also includes Christians, since they believe in the Trinity. Muhammad incorrectly believed to be joined with anyone else is to diminish Allah. Look at Quran 4:74, the next one. Let those fight in the way of Allah who sell the life of this world for the other. Whoso fighteth in the way of Allah, be he slain or be he victorious, on him we shall bestow a vast reward. The martyrs of Islam are, unlike the early Christians, led meekly to the slaughter. These Muslims are killed in battle as they attempt to inflict death and destruction for the cause of Allah. Here is the theological basis of today's suicide bombers. Look down at 495, same page. 495. Not equal are those believers who sit at home and receive no hurt. That's what's going on in America. That's your next door neighbor. Oh, but they're such nice neighbors. Don't beat on it. Don't bet on it. Wait till the pressure's on. And then they'll take out their hatchets and you'll find the truth. Take a look. Not equal are those believers who sit at home and receive no... You can go get a Quran. I've got this right out of the Quran that I have in my office. They receive no hurt. And those who strive and fight in the cause of Allah with their goods and their persons. Allah hath granted a great hire for to those who strive and fight with their goods and persons than to those who sit at home, until all in faith hath Allah promised good. But those who strive and fight hath He distinguished above those who sit at home by a special reward. This passage criticizes peaceful Muslims. They're not to be praised at all. Turn the page. Look at Quran 533. The punishment of those who wage war against Allah and His messengers and strive to make mischief in the land of is only this, that they should be murdered or crucified, or their hands and their feet should be cut off on opposite sides, or they should be imprisoned. This shall be a disgrace to them in this world, and the hereafter they shall have a grievous chastisement. People, they're not only killing Christians and Jews and they're killing Muslims because of this very thing. You're not doing what you're supposed to be doing, therefore off with your head. Now look at Quran 8:12. This is powerful. This is right out of the Quran. I will cast terror into the hearts of those who disbelieve. Therefore, strike off their heads, strike off every fingerprint of them. What you saw is not radicalism. It's right out of the Quran. It's right out of the Quran what you're seeing being done with people, be they Christian or non-Christian. Hack off their heads. Where did I get that? Got that out of the Quran. Got it right out of the Quran. All right, let's turn the page. I'm just picking out a few. Next page, page 53. Let's look at Quran 865. O Prophet, exhort the believers to fight. Quran 9:5. So when the sacred months have passed away, then slay the idolaters wherever you find them. Right out of the Quran. Turn the page, Quran 9:20. Those who believe and have left their homes and striven, jihad, with their wealth and their lives in Allah's way are much greater worth in Allah's sight. Quran 9:29. Fight those who believe not in Allah, nor the last day. What does our Bible say? Love one another. Love your enemy. People, there is no way you can compare Muslims with Christianity in any favorable way. The only way you can compare them is by opposition. Totally opposite. Let's continue 9:29. Fight those who believe not in Allah, nor the last day, nor hold that forbidden which hath been forbidden by Allah and His Messenger, nor acknowledge the religion of truth, even if they are of the people of the book. Who are the people of the book? Until they pay the jazah with willing submission and feel themselves subdued. People of the book refers to Christians and Jews. That book is your Bible. 9:30. And the Jews say, Ezra is the son of Allah. And the Christians say, the Messiah is the son of Allah. These are the words of their... This is what he got in a cave. I don't know what he was drinking before he went into the cave, but this is what he got when he was in the cave. And this is the kind of stuff that's going on. Look at it on the bottom of page 54, Quran 9:41. Go forth, light-armed, heavy-armed, and strive, jihad, with your wealth and your lives in the way of Allah. People, they're not radicals. They're not extremists. This is what their book tells them to do, all the way through. I pick all the way through so that, and there are others that I left out a lot. But you get a feel of this whole momentum of Muhammad in the Quran. And these people are not extremists. These people are not revolutionists. They're doing what their book told them to do. All right, look at 973 on page 55, Quran 973. O Prophet, strive hard against the unbelievers and the hypocrites and be unyielding to them, and their doubt and their abode is hell and evil is the destination. Look at 9:123. O you who believe, fight those of the unbelievers who are near to you and let them find you in hardness. 17:16. And when we wish to destroy a town, we send our commandment to the people of it who lead easy lives, but they transgress therein. Thus the word proves true against them, even them. Look at 18:65, and there's a whole lot here. I'm just going to read a little bit. This parable lays the theological groundwork for honor killings, in which a family member is murdered because they brought shame to the family. This is part of their Quran. This is not being a radical. How can you forgive someone who's done this to you 7 times 70? That's in our book. That's what our Bible says to do. How often do we forgive? 7 times 70 was the answer of the Lord. That's in our book. Not many Christians are very radical about it. They may forgive once or twice and that's it. But we're to forgive 70 times 7. But people, these are not radicals. That's what I hope. And I want you to have this as proof. These are not radicals. These are not revolutionaries. These are people that are just following what the Quran says all the way through. All right, 18:65 through 81, the parable lays the theological groundwork for honor killings, in which a family member is murdered because they brought shame to the family, either through apostasy or perceived moral indiscretion. And people, this is what they do. They believe it. It's part of their Quran. Same page, 13:60 through 62. If the hypocrites and those in whose heart is a disease and the alarmists in the city do not cease, we verily shall urge thee on against them. That's against each other. What does our book say? Love one another. All right. Turn the page. Let's see. Turn a couple of pages. I picked out just a few to draw to your morning attention. That's enough. But I wanted you to have what's going on in the Quran. And it is not a waste of your money to have it and look at it. Know your enemy. Know what they're about. This is right from their book. You can get a Quran and check it. Kill, kill, kill. Make everyone bow in allegiance to Allah. That's what we have to do. That's what they have to do. So they're not radicals. They're not extremists. That's what they're told to do in the book. The ones who are not in it are the ones who are not doing anything. They're like a Christian who just sits and does nothing. No love, no spreading of the gospel, no telling each other of the love of Christ. So that's what they're like. So it just has to, we have to understand our enemy. Now, we're getting ready for the second handout you have. Jesus is coming, and the whole world will see him. People, the Muslims right now are trying to usher in their Messiah. They want to kill and destroy, make everything where their Messiah can come for the end of the world. People, we're not studying the end of the world. I hope every one of you know that. Jesus Christ's prophecy in Matthew 24 and 25 of the 7 years of tribulation is nothing to do with the end of the world. It has to do with the end of the age of the Gentiles. It has to do with the last 7 years of the history of Israel. There's a whole 1,000 years of history left. Whole 1,000 years after Christ returns in the wonderful millennium. We're not even talking the same thing. Oh, well, Christians are looking for the end of time. No, we're not. Looking for the second coming of our Lord. That's what we're looking for. So, as we go through this, just beware of what we're studying. Okay, now let's take a look. Jesus is coming, and the whole world will see him. Matthew 24:29. We spent a couple of weeks on this, people. It's meritorious of more weeks than we're spending. This is a powerful verse in Jesus Christ's teaching. I want to go over some of the questions from last week concerning the resurrection. We ended with a lot of good questions. And from a lot of different people, not just Martha, but a lot of people had some good questions. And I decided we need to get this down. It's simple. And I want to make it simple, just so we have the understanding. There are two classifications of resurrection, two resurrections. The first resurrection, born-again believers. Second resurrection, all unbelievers. First resurrection, called the resurrection of life. Resurrection of all those who believed in Jesus Christ. The second resurrection, the call, the resurrection of judgment. The resurrection of judgment is for all who refuse to believe in Jesus Christ. The Gospel of John, chapter 5, verse 29, and will come forth those who did the good to a resurrection of life, those who committed the evil to a resurrection of judgment. Now, what is good and what is evil? John 3:36, he who believes in the Son has eternal life. He who does not obey the Son does not, and that is, how do you obey? Believe. They do not believe. Does not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. See, people, another thing you have to realize, we're not Peter. We don't draw our swords for the Lord. That's not our prayer. He will do that. He'll take care of his own vengeance. That's not our job. Our job is to tell everyone of Christ crucified, resurrected, ascended and seated, and second coming. That's what our job is, not to fight for him in that sense. Okay, so good, believe in Jesus Christ. Evil, refuse to believe in Jesus Christ. Now, the first resurrection is divided into four parts. Four parts. 1 Corinthians 15:20-24. 20, but now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. Jesus Christ is the first resurrection of the in the resurrection of all believers. He is in the first battalion, the first march squad that walks by. The first resurrection of Jesus Christ. Verse 21, for since by man, Adam, came death, and by man, Jesus Christ, also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. But each in his own order. Let's get that word, order. Christ, the first fruits. After that, those who are Christ at his coming. Then comes the end, when he hands over the kingdom of God and Father, when he has abolished all rule and all authority and all power. Note, he has abolished. It's not our job. It's not our job to abolish it. It's our job to represent Jesus Christ. So, the first order of resurrection. The first order. Jesus Christ. Verse 20. This resurrection has already taken place. After he has been in the grave 3 days and 3 nights, Jesus Christ rose from the dead in an eternal resurrected body. Eternal resurrected body means never to die again. Recorded in the four Gospels and Acts 2. The second order. Alright, who's the second order? The resurrection of all believers of the church age, of the body of Christ. When does this occur? At the rapture of the church. Gospel of John 14:1-3, Philippians 3:20-21. 20, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state, that's this body, into conformity with the body of His glory, by the exertion of the power that He has even to subject all things to Himself. 1 Corinthians 15, 51-57. I like 1 Thessalonians 4, it's very popular, 13-18. But we do not want you to be uninformed, and I don't want you to be uninformed. That's why I was intrigued with all the questions last week, how poor of a job I've been doing on this. So I want it very clear who is resurrected, when they're resurrected. So I do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, so that you will not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with Him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we, who are alive on earth and remain, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we shall always be with the Lord. The second resurrection, all believers, Christ doesn't come to earth. We will be raised up from the dead. And those who are alive receive our resurrected body. The Holy Spirit takes us up to Christ, who will meet in the air. He then will take us to His Father. That's why whenever I do a wedding, maybe that's why I'm not asked to do them very often, but I like to, on a Friday night before, hey, if you're going to cost me my Friday night, you're going to bear the truth. So here's what we're doing. The Father walking the bride down, that's the Holy Spirit bringing the church down to Jesus Christ here, and Jesus Christ, the groom, takes you up to the altar. That's God the Father. That's what that is about. That's what this is a picture of. So He does not come to earth. We meet Him in the air. And so that's the second resurrection. Verse 18, therefore, oh, I love this. Comfort one another with these words. What have we done with it? Well, are you pre-trib or post-trib? Do you believe in the middle rapture? I want everybody over here that believes this. I want everybody over here to believe this. What we have done, this is to comfort one another. This is to encourage us. But, good old Christians, we found a way to turn it into a division. All right, a word about asleep. This does not refer to the soul and spirit. Only the body sleeps. Think about Jesus Christ while in His body, slept in the tomb. His spirit went to be with the God the Father, while His soul went to Hades to give the victorious proclamation. No one's soul sleeps. The soul, in fact, they tell us even now, when you're asleep, they put all these wires in there, and your brain is just working fast. See? So fast some people can't even sleep. See? But it doesn't sleep. The body sleeps. Okay, 1 Corinthians 15:51-57. Behold, I tell you a mystery. Resurrection is a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. That means not everybody's going to be dead. Not all Christians are going to die. If the rapture were to occur right now, that would be us. We're here. All those that have preceded us in death, those are the ones whose body is asleep. Verse 52, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. And this perishable, our present dying bodies, must put on imperishable, resurrected body. And this mortal must put on immortality. But when this perishable will have put on imperishable, and this mortal will have put on immortality, resurrection, then will come about the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Jesus Christ conquered death. O death, Where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, so I've simplified it. First order, Jesus Christ. Second order, believers of the church age. What about the third order? Resurrection of all Old Testament saints, be they Jewish or Gentile, and tribulational martyrs at the end of the tribulation, at the second advent, the hope of the resurrection. Daniel chapter 12, verse 13, Isaiah 26, 19 and 20, Revelation 24, 31, and he will send forth his angels with a great trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of the sky to the other. Luke 14, 13 and 14, but when you give a reception, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind. Those are spiritual. The emphasis here is on the spiritual poor, crippled by sin, lame by transgressions, blind to the truth. And you will be blessed. Those who share the gospel with others will be blessed, since they do not have the means to repay you, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. The content of Luke 20, the Sadducees do not believe in the resurrection. They try to show how ridiculous the resurrection is and all the problem it would bring about. And here they bring up a man is married, dies, and his brother takes her for a bride. And if there is a resurrection, which one is she in the future? People love to think all this stuff. It's amazing how Christians like come up with the most unbelievable stuff. I'm just amazed. Wait a minute, you missed the whole point. Well, wait a minute. Is she going to be her first husband, or her second husband, or her third husband? Whose is she? Okay, what does the Lord say, Luke 20:34-36? And Jesus said to them, the sons of this age marry, males, and are given in marriage, females. But those who are considered worthy to attain to that age and the resurrection from the dead, how are you worthy? Faith in Jesus Christ. Neither marry nor are given in marriage after the resurrection. For people, there's no marriage in heaven, I'm sorry. It just isn't going to be. And neither can they die anymore. No death after the resurrection. For they are like angels in this sense, and are sons of God by faith in the Messiah, being sons of the resurrection, meaning no marriage. Okay, John 5:29, resurrection of life, Acts 24:14 and 15. But this I admit to you, that according to the way, that's Christianity, the faith in Christ, which they call a sect, I do serve the God of our fathers, believing everything that is in accordance with the law, and that is written in the prophets, having hope in God, which these men cherish themselves, that there shall certainly be a resurrection of both the righteous and the wicked, the believers and the unbelievers. Okay, resurrection of the righteous, trying to get it down to you. First order, Jesus Christ, after the crucifixion, after 3 days, three nights in the grave. Second order, believers of the church age, at the rapture. Third order, resurrection of Old Testament believers and tribulational martyrs at the end of the tribulation at the second advent. Okay, what's the fourth order? The resurrection of millennial saints at the end of the millennium. Revelation 20, 4 through 6. A lot of people like to say, well, am I going to die in a millennium? Yeah, people are going to die in a millennium. But even if they don't die, they're still in this mortal body with a flesh nature, and they're going to have to be changed going into eternity. So that's the fourth order. Okay, any question about when someone is resurrected? That's a believer. Good, yes, good.
Why don't the Old Testament believers get to go up when we go up in the rapture?
It's just for the church.
Okay.
It's for the bride of Christ.
Okay.
Okay? Yes?
Okay, in the millennium, the people, the believers, if they die in the millennium, go to heaven.
Yep.
They just hit a turnstile and come out back down?
Huh?
Do they just come out back down?
Okay, good question. Answer, we're not told.
Oh, that's so easy to get out of that.
You know, I got to tell you, one of the most wonderful days in my life was when I realized I don't have to know everything. Because when I got out of seminary and started, I had to know everything. And if I didn't know, I'd talk for an hour and you'd lose sight of what I was talking about. Now I've learned. I don't have to know everything. I'm not there. If I don't know it, I don't know it. If it's in the Bible, I'll find it for you. But we don't know. I told. Okay. Now let's come to the second resurrection. First resurrection, all believers in different times in history. Second resurrection, this resurrection of all unbelievers, Old Testament, New Testament, every dispensation, tribulation, millennium. This resurrection occurs at the end of the millennium, and they are brought forth before the great white throne judgment, Revelation 20, 11 through 15. After this resurrection, all unbelievers are judged, cast into an eternal lake of fire. Scripture reference is given. People, what is going to be brought up at this great white throne judgment? All your sins. You're going to remember all your sins. Boy, God's just going to run a video through your head of all your sins. Don't believe that. That's a lie. You know what that is? That's a slap in the face to cross work of Christ. He bore the judgment for all sins. They're not going to be mentioned. What's going to be mentioned? You do not have Jesus. You do not believe in Jesus Christ. You don't have Him. And I have no record for saying this, but I believe that through all eternity, their cry is going to be, Jesus, the name I rejected. Jesus, the name I refused to believe. That's going to be their cry throughout all the future. Okay? There are two resurrections. There are two divisions for the two resurrections. One, the direction of the first resurrection, eternal life with God. The direction of the second resurrection, eternal condemnation in the lake of fire, which, by the way, has not been created yet. It will be created for Satan and his angels and for people who followed him. Three, the difference between the two is one's attitude toward Jesus the Christ. Gospel of John 3:36. As long as anyone is alive, he has the opportunity of entering into the first resurrection simply by believing in Jesus Christ as their Savior. Until Jesus Christ died on the cross and was buried, there could be no resurrection. The first resurrection in history is that of Jesus Christ on the third day. Also, last week, there were questions about where believers of the Old Testament and all and this are. Okay, so James has put together a nice little chart for us. There it is. Compartments of Sheol or Hades when you read it throughout the Bible. The Old Testament, believers only. Empty since the resurrection of Jesus Christ, Luke 23-43. Great gulf fixed, Luke 16:26. All unbelievers until who are waiting for the great white throne judgment. So there's great gulf fixed. And then the next layer is for the unbelievers through the Old Testament. And then you have Tartarus. We've left off the S. Tartarus, 2 Peter 2:4. This is the prison for the fallen angels of Genesis 6, recorded in Jude chapter 6. These are the angels who came down and cohabitated with women on the earth. And they had a special condemnation. They're put into confinement. And so then you have the abyss. Revelation 10:1-3, Revelation 9:1-2. Fallen angels are held here until the middle of the tribulation. The Abaddon, the toughest, it should be Abaddon, capital A-B-A-D-D-O-N, the toughest of all fallen angels next to Satan is here, Revelation 9:11. Okay, any questions about where the divisions in the... Yes. Yes, yes, they're in the abyss now. In fact, when Christ... We'll study this on Wednesday night, getting ready to do it. When Christ, his body goes into the grave, his spirit goes to the Father, well, his Father was with him, went on the cross, and then his soul goes down to Hades and will make a victorious proclamation to these angels. See, they don't know anything that's going on. So Christ will go down to them and he will tell them, you lost. I am victorious, paid for all the sins of the world, and you're lost and you're headed for a lake of fire with the man you followed, Satan, the one you followed, Satan. Yes.
But no angels do? Only Satan
does? No, angels do, but these are special angels. These are in the first set, look back at your chart, the first set who is in the Tartarus. These are special angels of Genesis 6. The abyss is for another set of angels, but not all the fallen angels are there. A lot of fallen angels are with Satan, and a lot of fallen angels follow us around. That's why we have guardian angels fighting off the demons. There are fallen angels in it right now, and there are fallen angels operating on the world right now.
So what caused the ones to go into the abyss?
Do what?
What caused the fallen angels to go into the abyss? I mean, I know why they went into Tartarus.
I'm not sure what all the things are. I just know that those two that I named there are horrible. And they will be released in the tribulation, and it's going to be terrible when they're released.
What is some of the punishment for laying with
Do what?
Human women? What is some of that?
The what?
Some of the angels that came and messed around with the ladies.
Yeah, they're in Tartarus. They're in Tartarus.
But the abyss is just a bunch of
The abyss is a lower place, and it's terrible. And the abyss will be open in the tribulation. And Abaddon will come out. That's what Revelation says. Okay, back to yes.
Why is it that only some are in the abyss, not all fallen angels?
Why some of them are in the abyss, not all fallen?
Why? That's what he asked, and I don't know. I know that there are special ones that are in the abyss, very bad, Abaddon.
Because of the Genesis 6.
Because of what?
Genesis.
They are in Tartarus. They're not in the abyss. They're in Tartarus. You got two different compartments. You got Tartarus, those are the angels of Genesis 6. You got the abyss. Those are other fallen angels who will come out in Revelation. We just take time to open it, and they open it up, and boy, they come out. It's unbelievable. I always like to say, don't worry about aliens around the universe. Worry about the ones that are underneath the earth. They're the ones you want to be concerned about. Yeah.
Aren't those demons so horrendous that God said, no, you got to hang
yes,
out here.
Yeah.
And you will not be allowed
that, to that's where we conclude.
In the middle of the tribulation.
Yeah. That's what we conclude.
That's
yeah.
There.
Yeah. Okay. Have no record of that, but that's what we assume, because they are bad. Okay, any other question?
Would that be the first fallen angels from heaven when the prehistoric God?
Could be.
Yeah.
Could be that followed him. Could be. Okay, now, Matthew 24:29. Let's read 29. But immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from the sky, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light. Okay. Now, it still amazes me how many people think you either believe the Bible or you believe science. This is just so ridiculous. They do not realize that science merely confirms what the Bible reveals. People think about it. If the sun is darkened, what's going to happen to the moon? It's going to be darkened. The moon does not generate its own light. The moon gets its light from the sun. And if the sun is out, the moon's out. So this just confirms what we already know. The moon does not generate its own light. It gives light from the sun. If the sun does not give light, this would mean that the moon does not give light. Everything the Bible says about the physical world is absolutely true and revealing. No matter what those who have become so wise that they sort of in their own head, for they become fools, Romans chapter 1. Now, we come to the third event described in verse 29. The stars will fall from the sky. The entire earth will be darkened in preparation for the greatest historical event of history, the return of the Son of God to earth. And through this study, we have interpreted this declaration by our Lord as literal. There was no reason not to understand these things as literal. Literal sun, literal moon, literal stars. So we shall pause with the Lord's statement about the stars. There are three passages we must be cognizant of. First passage, Revelation 12:4, speaks of Satan sweeping away a third of the stars of heaven. We studied this in our study of Revelation, and this is noted to be angels who will follow Satan in the angelic conflict. So in Revelation 12:4, the stars refer to angels. The second passage of importance, this passage in Revelation, that sounds much like Matthew 24:29. Revelation 6:13. And the stars of the sky fell to the earth as a fig tree cast its unripe figs when shaken by a great wind. Now, people, you have to learn simple things about studying the Bible. Three simple concepts. One, observe. Observe what it says. Don't read into it what it doesn't say. Like our passage. You'd be surprised the number of commentaries that say the stars fell to earth. It doesn't say they fell to earth. It says they fall. You can't just read into it what you want. You've got to stay with observation. And I'm very thankful. Howard Hendricks, super guy. Look forward to seeing him in heaven. But he was fun. And he taught Bible introduction. And he would just go obedient and observe, observe, observe. And give us assignments. He gave us maybe 4 or 5 verses. And you had to write down all the things that you observe. Now, I'm not bragging, but I'm just saying some of us were trained on how to do this. And we'd find over 100. Most of them would turn in 15. We'd turn in 100. He hardly even graded them. He just said, okay. And just because he knew. We knew what we were doing. But you've got to learn to observe what the Scripture says. And don't read into it what it doesn't say. What does it say? And then you interpret that, and then you apply that. Okay? Now, Revelation 6:13. And the stars of the sky fell to the earth as a fig tree casts its unripe figs when shaken. It is these fallen stars that will cause the people to run to the caves in the description of the sixth seal in Revelation 6:12-17. And they will cry out, fall on us, fall on us. And they said to the mountains, verse 16, and to the rocks, fall on us, hide us from the presence of him who sits on the throne, Jesus Christ, and from the wrath of the Lamb, Jesus Christ. For the great day of their wrath has come. They know it. They know what's happening. They've just been fooled. Just like America today. We're getting away with our gross immorality. We're getting away with it. God doesn't care. There's no God. All this immorality, all this adultery, fornication, homosexuality, on and on and on. It doesn't matter. We're getting away with it. Yeah, you're getting away with it, all right. You're using up the time of grace. God's given you an opportunity to straighten up. But when he comes, you'll be joining these people, crying out, fall on us. Verse 17, for the great day of their wrath has come, and who is able to stand? They will be shocked into reality of their circumstances, but not shocked to bow before him and acknowledge him as the only Savior. In the study of the sixth seal, there are those who do not pay close attention to what's being said. Therefore, they try to make what we just read in Revelation 6:13 to occur at the same time of Matthew 24:29, because it reads something like that. No, it doesn't. If you're careful in observing, they're not even anything alike. A careful study of the context of each of these passages will reveal that they are addressing entirely different times in the tribulation. Not only that, but a close observation of each of these two passages will reveal that they are not even saying the same thing. In Revelation 6:13, you will note that the stars fall to the earth, while Matthew 24:29 does not say the stars will fall to the earth. Also, to help understand the falling stars to the earth, in Revelation 6, they fall as. That tells you something. As, like a fig tree cast in its unripe grapes when shaken by a great wind. This similarity or likeness explains these stars falling to the earth without destroying the earth. Be isolated. The third passage of importance, our passage, Matthew 24:29. The universe is dark. Now the stars are falling, seemingly at random. It does not say they fall to the earth. It has been described as these events are all in preparation for the second coming, a brilliant heavenly blackout that will provide a perfect background for the brilliant arrival of Jesus Christ and His glory. The world is round. How are people here and here going to see Christ return? It's going to be a total blackout. And wherever you have the glory of His light, you'll see it. You'll see it wherever you are on the planet Earth. That's how phenomenal the return of our Savior is going to be. It's going to be unbelievable. With this total blackout, the whole universe will be black. And you put out a flashlight here, the whole universe is going to see it. This is a glorious light. This is the glory of our Savior coming to the earth. With this blackout, look at verse 30, which in Matthew 24, which describes the second is coming. Matthew 24:30, and then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. That great glory can be seen over the whole earth. You can be on the bottom part of the earth, the top part of the earth, east, west, north, south. You'll see it. You'll see the light of His glory. In the backdrop of darkness, the world will see the coming of our Savior. They are called falling stars. We might say shooting stars. I'm sorry. My wife's going to hit me. But one of my favorite Charles Schulz's study is where Charlie Brown is standing there alone. Well, Linus is with him. And here's all the stars. And Charlie Brown says, you know, this is when I really feel secure, looking at the certainty of the universe and how everything's going to handle this place. And all of a sudden, a star falls. And he's got this very depressed look on his face. Well, I thought it was. But it's going to be magnificent. What's going to happen? All right. In the backdrop of darkness, the whole world will see His coming. They are called falling stars. We might say shooting stars. Some translate the Greek word for stars as meteors. But no matter exactly what these celestial bodies are, it is going to be one unbelievable occurrence on the day of the Lord, the day of His return to the earth. The final phrase of our Lord's words in verse 29, and the powers of heavens will be shaken. What in the world is this about? I think I had three of you ask that last week, and I gave all three of you the same answer. Got to wait. Okay, let me tell you what you've been waiting for. Here, Jesus Christ moved from the literal physical disruption of the skies and fallen, in referring now to angels. Angels are never referred to as powers in the heavens in the Word of God. So, if this is not angelic, if we are to understand this as referring to physical powers in the heavens, what is it referring to? Okay. First, the earth is affected. Verse 28. Then the universe is affected, the sun, the moon, and the stars. And the heavens are now affected. So you got the earth, the universe, and the heavens now affected by the second coming of Christ. In other words, people, the whole realm of God's creation will be affected by your Savior's return to this earth. It is going to be unbelievable. Think about it. His first little bitty town hidden in Bethlehem. Remote little area. Unimportant to anybody. That's where He was born. Nobody knew it. His second coming, the whole world is going to see Him. And His coming. Okay. The powers of the heavens. The Greek word for powers is our familiar dunamis, where we get the English word dynamite. It has a variety of translations and references. Some of the concepts in this word are to be able, the word dynamis, to be able, power, especially achieving power. It will be used in the following verse, verse 30, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. That word for power is the same word we're studying for the powers in heaven. But here in verse 29, it refers to power or forces operating in the heavenly realm. The Weymouth New Testament. Now, people, I don't have a Weymouth Bible. But I went down in it where they have about 100 Bible translations. I looked at every one of them. He's the only one that came close, so I had to do a research on him. Quite a scholar. Okay, the Weymouth New Testament gives an interesting translation of this phrase. And the forces which control the heavens will be disordered and disturbed. That's the way he translates this. We know that there are forces operating on earth and this universe like gravity. So here's another one in heaven. We do not know what the divine plan of the heavenly forces are. We just simply don't know. We're not told. We do know about the universe, gravity, but we don't know about the heavens. The important issue revealed here by Jesus Christ is that the forces in the heavenly order will be shaken. Will be shaken is the future passive. Passive voice will receive it, of the Greek word meaning to wave or to move to and fro, and to put into a state of waving, rocking, a vibrating motion, which Wyckoff, New Testament translated as disordered and disturbed. What is described in 24:29 is seen in such passages as Isaiah 13:10 in describing the judgment on the day of the Lord, same day we're talking about. For the stars of heaven and their constellations will not flash forth their light. The sun will be dark when it rises, and the moon will not shed its light. Isaiah 34:4, and all the hosts of heaven will wear away, and the sky will be rolled up as a scroll. All the host will also wither away, as a leaf withers from the vine, or as one withers from the fig tree. Ezekiel 32:7, and when I extinguish you, I will cover the heavens and darken their stars. I will cover the sun and cloud, and the moon will not give its light. Again, describing the day of the Lord in Joel chapter 2, verse 10. Before them the earth quakes, the heavens tremble. Well, we know about the quaking of the earth, gravity and all the forces on earth. Don't know about heaven. But we're told here they will tremble. The sun and the moon will grow dark, and the stars lose their brightness. Joel 3:15, the sun and moon grow dark, and the stars lose their brightness. Haggai chapter 2, verse 6, for thus says the Lord of hosts, once more, get that? He's done this before. Once more, in a little while, I'm going to shake the heavens and the earth, the sea also, and the dry land. Now the astute reader will ask, since God says He will do this once more, when was the first time He did it? It's a good question. And for the answer, we have to go to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 26. And His voice shook the earth then, but now He has promised, saying, yet once more I will. You get verse 26 here? First of all, His voice shook the earth then, some point, but now He has promised, saying, yet once more, that's when we're studying, I will shake not only the earth, but also the heaven. That's the powers of heaven. They're going to be shaken. A careful study of Hebrews 12 and Hebrews chapter 2 will reveal that this first shaking was at the end of the first world, the prehistoric world, that left the world as is found in Genesis 1-2, formless, void, and darkness. That's how the world was found after the first world, where angels rebelled against God. God brought judgment through Satan into the deep, and the world was shaken in this sense. And that's how verse 2 of Genesis chapter 1 opens up. Formless, void, dark. And Isaiah says, He did not create the world formless, void, and darkness. He didn't create the world that way. So what happened? The first world. The angels rebelled against God. God shook the heavens and the earth. And that's what happened. That's how powerful the omnipotent hand of God was at that time. God's shaking of the heavens the first time did not destroy the earth, people, and nor will it destroy at this time, in Matthew 24:29. In fact, after the shaking of the powers of heavens and the celestial upheaval, Jesus Christ will usher in His millennial kingdom. Now, you want to go on an interesting trip? Go down to, where is it? It's up, huh? Yeah. Glenrose. Worth your time, worth the trip. Now, what he believes is, and has reason to do it, he shows you, is that all the water and everything that we have on the earth, it's all going to be land. You'll be able to drive from Dallas to Jerusalem. You'll be able to drive a car from Dallas to Jerusalem, and that's what is described right here, this kind of shaking up of the whole world. So, in fact, after the shaking of the powers of the heavens, the celestial upheaval, Jesus Christ will usher in His millennial kingdom. One other passage needs to be observed. Luke 20:20-28. It is clear that in these verses, Jesus Christ is speaking of two different future events. And people, this is where you got to understand when you read the Bible. You got to pay attention. This is not all one event. There are two events in this section. Let's take a look. Verses 20 through 24, Jesus Christ is speaking of the coming judgment in A.D. 70 to Jerusalem by the Romans. Titus, phenomenal study. All right, let's take a look. Luke 21:20. But when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, these are Titus's Roman armies, 70 A.D., then recognize that her desolation is near, destruction of Jerusalem. Then, those who are in Judea will flee to the mountains. This is not the same wording as in the middle of the tribulation where you see the statue of abomination. The wording is different if you're a careful observer. You don't even have to be a scholar. Just be able to observe what you're reading. Don't make it say something it's not saying. Then verse 21. Then those who are in Judea must flee to the mountains, and those who are in the midst of the city must leave. And those who are in the country must not enter the city. This is much different than when Jesus Christ told the Jews in Jerusalem to do when they see the abomination set up in Matthew 24. Continuing in verse 22 here. Because these days are vengeance from God to Israel, so that all things which are written will be fulfilled, written in the Old Testament. Woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babies in those days, for there will be great distress upon the land and wrath to this people, and they will fall by the edge of the sword of the Romans. They will be led captive into all the nations, diaspora, and Jerusalem will be trampled underfoot by the Gentiles until the time of the Gentiles are fulfilled. People, one of the most interesting studies, if you're into this kind of study the land around Jerusalem, Judea, from 70 A.D. to May of 1948. Just do a study. You're going to find very little rain. You're going to find it desolate. You're going to find it absolutely horrible. In fact, Mark Twain, what did Mark Twain say? Yeah, to be called the Holy Land. Nothing. May 28, 1947. Look at it today. They supply Europe and Africa with a great deal of their products of eating. With their vegetables, with their fruit. They supply a lot of the world. It's fruitful. It's booming. It's just a beautiful study of Scripture. Okay. Verse 28. And those who fall by the edge of the sword, AD 70, and will be led captive into all the nations, and Jerusalem will be trampled underfoot by the Gentiles until the time of the Gentiles are fulfilled. When is that? That's what we're studying. That's when the Lord comes back at the end of the tribulation. This takes place at the end of the tribulation, the next section of passages, which the Lord now addresses. The end of verse 24 sets the stage of history until Jesus Christ comes again, now some 2,000 years later. Look at 24:25, the very next verse. there will be signs in sun and moon and stars and on earth, dismay among nations in perplexity at the roaring of the seas and the waves. This is what the Lord is speaking about in 24:29. Note that here Luke says these things will be signs. Signs of what? Of the immediate coming of our Savior, of Jesus Christ. People, He's coming again. I promise you, it's done. While Matthew, Mark, and Luke record some of what the Lord is saying about the tribulation, Luke is the only one who speaks of the people on the earth. Verse 24, men fainting from fear and the expectation of the things which are coming upon the world, for the powers of heaven will be shaken. Whatever that means, it's going to cause disruption here on earth and will be noticed. Verse 27. Yes. Yes, these are all from Luke. No, I'm sorry. This is Luke. Scratch out Matthew 24 at the top up there. This is Luke. All right. I'm sorry I did that, but it's Luke. All right. Verse 27. Then they will see. Look at that. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with glory and great day. This is with a blackout throughout the universe, so that all men, no matter where they are on the earth, round earth, they will see the coming of Jesus Christ. But when these things begin to take place, straighten up, lift your heads, because your redemption draws near. Entrance into the millennium. Now this is Matthew 24:30. And then the sign of the Son of Man, is what we'll cover next week, the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, then all the tribes of the earth will mourn. See, Christians will rejoice. But people, it's going to be a day of rejoicing or a day of mourning. The tribes of the earth will mourn. They will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds in the sky with power and glory. Even so, come now, Lord Jesus. Let's close in a word of prayer. Wow. Covered a lot of history, Father. Right from your book. Past history. Prophesied history of the future yet to come. And here we're caught in the middle. We're caught between what you did and what you're going to do. What's our responsibility? To continue with the confidence that you are going to come again, and with the joy to tell others our Savior's coming again. Be prepared. Be in Him a Christian. Believe in Him. It is coming. It is going to happen. We know the world thinks they're getting by with a lot of things, that you do not exist. They become fools, blinded. But Father, we're not blinded. Your word is a light into our path. It opens to us the truth of what's going on. And Father, we just thank you for the confidence we can have in our souls, in our lives, with one another, about what you're doing and going to do. Father, I pray you take the things we've seen this morning, let them settle in our souls, become a reality, Father, and that we might tell others about your Son. Father, I pray these things in Christ's name and for His glory. Amen.